Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to you all to our service of worship this day from our church, Shrewsbury Evangelical Church. And I want to begin this morning with an opening reading from Psalm 18, verses 30 to 33, that extol the great qualities of our God. And here's what the psalmist says in regard to the Lord. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. Well, we thank God for his word to us this day, and as we come now to prayer, let's remember those words and let's come to the Lord with open heart and with a submissive heart before him in prayer. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have this day of coming again to worship you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And, O Lord, we thank you for your word and ask now that as we enter into these elements of worship this day, that you would indeed be worshipped in spirit and in truth from the heart by each and every one of us. Help us, we pray. We recognize our need this morning of your Spirit's help to apply the word and to be those who would truly worship you and please you with our worship. Help us, we ask, for we ask it all now in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. Well, I want to just begin by reading to us from the text for this morning's sermon, which is by now we've arrived at Habakkuk chapter 3, and this is going to be today the closing sermon of this series. And we've seen the Lord take Habakkuk through the various trials and tribulations and lessons that he has had to learn through seeing the state of his nation in such a debased way. And so I just want to read from the closing verses of Habakkuk 3. So Habakkuk chapter 3 at verse 17. And these are the words. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Well, we thank God for his holy and inerrant word this morning and ask that he would indeed stamp its truths upon our hearts. As we continue in our time of worship, I just want to read to us one of the hymns that have been chosen for this morning. And it is in our books, hymn number 745. 745, one of Charlotte Elliot's hymns, Christians Seek Not Yet Repose. There is a certain message in the words of this hymn, of course, as in all hymns, that we're not to give up, we're not to seek comfort in this life, but we are to continue putting our hand to the plough in the service of our Saviour and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's hear and let's worship as we hear these words read to us, and let's listen to them. So Psalm 145 at verse 1. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and powers, mustering their unseen array, wait for your unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Gird your heavenly armour on, wear it ever, night and day. Ambushed lies the evil one. Watch and pray. Hear the victors who o'ercame. Still they mark each warrior's way. All with one sweet voice exclaim, watch and pray. Hear above all, hear your Lord, whom you love and would obey. Hide within your heart his word. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. Well, may our great God and Saviour help us indeed in the exhortations of that hymn to be on our guard, to be watchful and to be prayerful in this our Christian life. And we are reminded, aren't we, that we are all on a pilgrim's journey here in this life. We're looking for a better land. We're looking for a better country, as were the writers to the Hebrews, and as were those characters mentioned by the writer of the Hebrews, many of them still walking by faith when they died. And so are we, and therefore we must remember that we are here merely on a journey heading for a better place, looking for a better place, a better country, a country that has God as its Saviour and King. And so let's be reminded as we worship this morning of the very important exhortations of this hymn to us this day. Well, I want to just come now to the Word of God. And this is the closing sermon in this series, really. And over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have seen the Lord's work in Habakkuk, in drawing him and in teaching him on how to depend upon the Lord, on how to put his faith into practice in God under the most difficult and trying and testing of circumstances. And of course we know, and I mentioned to you that in chapter 1 we would be seeing God lead the prophet from despair to hope. Beginning of chapter 2, he waits for the Lord to speak to him, and then in chapter 3 to a very mature faith in God. So there were three things, there were three lessons to be learned. Despair, first of all, how to leave despair and how to turn your eyes upon Christ. Secondly, from despair to hope and trust in the Lord and in his word. And then thirdly, of course, to come from more than simply mere hope to a faith that is grounded in the promises of God himself. And we remember, of course, the prayer of Habakkuk as he began his prophecy. How long, O Lord, will you let things go? How far will you let things go in our land and in our nation? And then later on, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, he's saying to the Lord, do what you've said you're going to do. Bring about your judgment, O Lord. And when you do that, please, in your wrath, remember mercy upon your people. Habakkuk's purpose from his letter is to call people back to the Lord in repentance and to point us in this day and age to our Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is what he prayed for at the beginning of chapter 3. He prays, doesn't he? He asks the Lord to revive his people, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. And so there's a very important first point here this morning that we need to apply to ourselves from the Word of God, from the prophecy of Habakkuk. And the point is this, that through all of his life and through all of his prophecy and his calling upon the Lord took Habakkuk to learn what it is to fear the Lord, to fear God and live. And so that's the first point this morning. Learn to fear God and live. Fearing God is the most important principle and thing that we can put into our ordinary Christian lives in this day and age. We often think, well, you know, in this day and age, all of that doesn't apply. This only applied back to the prophet in his day and in his life, which, you know, we're talking about over 2,500 years ago. But in fact, no, this is a timeless message and a timeless principle, and a lesson that we all need to learn as Christians today. The Lord has brought Habakkuk through difficult and trying and testing times in his own life. And the purpose and the end result of that is that Habakkuk would learn to fear God, so that we in turn, as we read his prophecy, might also learn to fear God. What is it to fear God? Well, fear God is not to be scared of or afraid of God. We're not to be afraid of approaching him. But the fear of God is to reverence God, is to hold him in high, in the highest esteem, is to see our place before him as his creation, him being the creator and therefore worthy of all worship and adulation from us. And so the fear of God would tell us and show us that we're to submit ourselves to God and to his word in every part of our lives. That's something very important, you know, isn't it? That as a result of Habakkuk's own experiences with suffering and his relationship with the Lord, that he learns to speak with God, but that he also learns to fear the Lord. That's something very important and precious for us to think about in our own situations today. How do we respond to similar situations to the state of our nation? You see, we live in a day and age where the best-selling Christian books seem to be the ones that tell you how to prosper. And by that I mean prosper financially and prosper personally, to succeed and live the good life. Once you pass the first page, few of these books have anything that resemble them to the Christian life. And I'd guess that most of us here this morning, owing to our sinful, fallen human nature, would probably find it easy to exercise faith in God when we are, in fact, prospering, when life is going well and going according to the plans that we have laid down. But the book of Habakkuk challenges us to put our faith in God even during the worst of times. And the worst of times for the prophet were the times, in fact, that he found himself receiving this prophecy. I don't know whether he received this prophecy via a vision or a dream, or whether he began simply writing down, moved by the Spirit and basically inspired by the Spirit, and whether he wrote it down in that sense. But the book of Habakkuk challenges us to put our faith in God even during the worst of times. When Habakkuk reached the end of his journey, he'd moved from a place of doubting to a place of trusting in God, no matter what. And that no matter what was a serious issue for Habakkuk, far more serious than most of the issues we deal with on a daily basis. You see, secondly here this morning, the second point is this. Habakkuk, first of all, in the first point, learned to fear the Lord, and through that fear of the Lord to live through all and every circumstance, because he knew and trusted the Lord and had learned to communicate and to pray to the Lord and to ask for help. But secondly, he had to learn something else. He had to wait patiently for the Lord, even when times were extremely difficult for him. And so there's a sense here in which we also have to learn this one and the same lesson. You must learn to wait patiently upon the Lord, even when you're questioning your own faith. Verse 16 is very clear. This is what it was like for the prophet. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. This is what is feeding the faith of Habakkuk here. He has heard God speak to him, and that is, he is at the beginning of chapter 2. He's found to be waiting and expecting for God to speak to him. Not only that, he's going to find God speaking to him, but he's also awaiting for correction in that word as well. There's something wonderful there for us to remember and to be reminded of, that while all of us want to maybe get an answer from God about a particular situation, and we may have been praying and seeking the Lord and committing ourselves to him, are we always prepared for the Lord to come with a word of correction to us as well? Or are we simply thinking about the answer to the question? You see, I would put it to us this morning that we also need to be thinking about our place in God's kingdom. We are the created. God is the creator. God will speak. God will have his way with us. And that means that while God will speak to us, and God can speak in a number of ways, can't he? He can speak to us through his word primarily today, but he can also impress upon us what a certain direction that he would want us to take after we've prayed about a certain situation as well. And so the word of the Lord comes as he waits patiently for it, and he is very much expecting correction to come as well. That's part of the process of belonging in membership to a church, that you come and that you willingly submit yourself to the word of God, come what may, so that that word can have its way with you, that the Lord can have his way with you, that you submit yourself to the plain teaching of God's word. And this is how precious God's word is, and this is how precious it is to belong to a Bible-believing church. That the true and living triune God would make himself known and would come to you with such concern and with such a sense of care for you, that he would want to speak to you and that he would want to discipline you through his word. You see, God loves those who love him. He loves his people. He loves those who have a desire and an appetite to love and obey his word. God, of course, had told Habakkuk about the coming invasion from the Chaldeans and what kind of people they were going to be. And their most awful resume is listed out in chapter 1, verse 5 onwards, 5 to 19. Oh, sorry, 5 to 17. They're a vicious people. They're an arrogant people. They are a cruel nation. And God told Habakkuk about the horrible judgments that he would bring upon Judah through these Babylonians, and indeed upon all nations who would refuse to submit to God. And that's a picture for us of the present age. Do we consider these things seriously in our day and age as we come to church every Sunday? Are we preparing ourselves for the worship of God? Are we taking the reception of the Word of God seriously? Are we entirely submissive to the preaching of God's Word in our own church? And are we willing for God to correct us? Are we willing for maybe the officers of the church to correct you on a particular point? You see, that's the importance of our own attitude, and we're shown that attitude in Habakkuk himself. We're shown that he is humbly waiting for God to speak and humbly waiting for the correction of the Word of God. But God also has laid down the foundation for Habakkuk here for faith to be engendered. He's told Habakkuk about the nature of these awful people that will come. You see, Habakkuk here wasn't just thinking that there may be a possibility of an attack upon the country in some time in the future. No, the attack is sure. It's coming. God has promised that there will be an attack. And he is afraid to the point of trembling his chest and to the point of trembling his and pounding his chest. You could say it was the kind of fear that maybe could bring on a heart attack, fear to the point of death. The question is for us here this morning is how do we deal with fear like that? How do we deal with the kind of fear that Habakkuk himself experienced when God told him what was going to happen in response to the grievous and heinous sin of his own nation towards the living God? How do we deal with it? Because our own country is not in any better of a condition than Judah was in those days. Are we worried about the future, maybe? Are we worried about what the future could hold for us and our families? Are we worried about how Christians will be treated in the coming years and decades ahead of us? What will life be like for our children and their families? Will we see persecution for Christians and suffering for them? And if so, how are we and how are we preparing them to respond to it? See, you might go down to your local Christian bookshop and you might say, well, I'm going to pick out some positive thinking books from the shelves and I'm going to read through those and I'm going to train my mind to think a certain way and it'll all go away. Others might just plain deny and say, well, you know, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Others might bury their heads in the sand and others may push it out of their minds. But the question remains, how do you exercise your faith in God in extreme circumstances? Because this is what Habakkuk found himself in. He found himself in extreme circumstances. And I might add that before we say, well, again, Habakkuk lived a long time ago and those kinds of things don't happen today. Yes, they do. Right as we speak this morning, there are Christians who are being cruelly persecuted in several different countries in this world in 2020. But look at 16b, verse 16b of chapter 3. Habakkuk tells us something about his own response, doesn't he? His own response to the Word of God, his own response to now what has developed into faith in God. And he says this, verse 16b, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops, but that I might rest in the day of trouble. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us, he says. I will wait patiently. There's a quiet rest there. There's a promised rest which Habakkuk is trusting in entirely with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and he has implicitly now come to believe and trust in the word of God. But even before this happens, God's told Habakkuk that it is coming, that he will judge the Babylonians for their sin, and that ultimately he's going to deliver his people. And so in the middle of the storm of his fears, Habakkuk does something which is entirely courageous, entirely faithful and godly. And it is this, he chooses to patiently trust the Lord his God, no matter what. There are no strings attached to this trust. He simply says, I'm going to patiently trust in the Lord my God, no matter what. That phrase, to wait patiently, comes from the Hebrew word meaning to rest or to settle down and wait. It's the same word that is found in the Ten Commandments in relation to the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in the New Testament, God promises something very similar, to give rest to his people when we give our fears and anxieties over to him. Paul speaks to the church in Philippi in chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, and alluding to the same rest of God that Habakkuk is speaking of. And I quote, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with all thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, it's the same kind of trust. The Apostle Paul has come into the same understanding about the same God in the New Testament several hundred years later. Don't be anxious about anything, he says, but in every situation, by prayer. By prayer and petition, turn to God in prayer. Commit your situation to him. And then, what is the lesson then from Habakkuk's practice here? The lesson is this, that even when life is frustrating and testing and challenging and anxious, that we would commit ourselves to God, quietly commit ourselves to God, that we would wait patiently for the Lord, even when we feel very impatient, so that we can rest in the Lord, just as Habakkuk was resting in verse 16 here, that I might rest, not at any time, but rest in the day of trouble. That implies, arresting even when things are extremely bad. There is no need to be greatly anxious or worried. And so wait patiently for the Lord when you are impatient. And then thirdly, that we, as Habakkuk, would learn to keep our joy in God, even when everything around us is going wrong. It is so easy to give in to grumbling when things don't go our way. Look at verses 17 to 18 then, and this is what Habakkuk has to say in regard to that. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the yield and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Well, Habakkuk gives us three different descriptions here, doesn't he? Or three different scenarios, if you like. The first one is the fig tree not budding, which is consistent, really, with the failed harvest, meaning shortages of food, famine, maybe. It can also be, of course, and it is what it probably is, an illustration of something more personal. The growing of the figs on the tree mean those things that you may have been trusting God for in the future. The no figs on the vine mean that there are absolutely no signs or hopes for the future, and there are no visible signs that these things will ever come to pass. In other words, all hope has been lost. All human hope has been lost. All physical hope has been lost. And it may be that you have some hopes this morning yourself for the future. Maybe that you are dreaming about certain things that you would like to see happen within your family or within your work life. But no visible signs, but without any visible signs, I'm sorry, that they will ever come to fruition. I'm sure that Habakkuk had felt all of these different emotions himself. I'm sure that at times that he would have said, "Oh Lord, please just give me one little sign, some type of hope that things are going to change, that things are not just going to stay like this forever. Give me something that will help me to hold on." And Habakkuk would tell you that when you have nothing to hold on to the future for, and hold on to God, and that will be enough. Simply hold on to God. See, Habakkuk is drawing out for us here this morning something far deeper than probably most of our own experiences, isn't he? He is pointing us to something, to something far greater, far deeper than we've experienced thus far. In all of these things, he's saying, in calamity, in disaster, in a disastrous personal life even, that when you've found that all of your hopes have been dashed and there is no signs of change and everything has no answer to it, he says, hold on to God, clasp God, do what my name means. Clasp on to God, hold on to the Lord, cling to Jesus Christ in your life. And then he says, when there is nothing tangible for me to see, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. This is how you apply your personal faith to God. You trust implicitly. You cling on to God. You look at his word and you learn the lessons and the promises from God's word. But the second scenario is this, of course, the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. The olive crop and the fields refer to things that you are trusting in the present. They're a symbol of your present means. But in this scenario, what you're trusting in lets you down. The olive crop fails. The fields produce no food. They disappoint you. You know, the idea is that you've planted and you've cultivated the fields, you've worked the land, tended the crops, and now it's finally time for harvest. And there is nothing. The harvest fails. The crops fail. They're all rotten inside. The weather has turned. And everything has come against you. All that work and all that effort has come to nothing. And you've put years into maybe a relationship with another person. And now the relationship simply disappears. It breaks apart in front of you. These are the kinds of things that we can take from this description and illustration for our own lives today. What do you do when all that you're counting on in the present comes crumbling down? It dissipates in front of you. What do you do when you suffer bitter disappointment in life? Habakkuk says, this is the word of God, trust God no matter what. Trust God. no matter what. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The writer to the Proverbs says that, doesn't he? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. If you have nothing else, then God alone is enough for you to rejoice in. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of His salvation through His Son, that is more than enough for you to rejoice, and all those other things become inconsequential in the light of Christ. The third scenario is this. Well, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. The sheep and the cattle refer to those things that you are trusting from the past. They may be a symbol of what you've got in terms of backup. They're your reserves. If the crops fail, well, we still have the animals. We still have milk. We still have meat. But in this scenario of Habakkuk's, even they are gone and there is nothing. There are no sheep in the pen. There are no cattle in the stalls. To put it in today's terms, there's no money in the bank. All the money is gone. There's no more equity in the house. All of your friends and family have helped you. All they can. Everything is gone. You have no other recourse but to fall upon God. What do you do when you have nothing to fall back on? Habakkuk tells you again. Fall back on God and He will hold you up. What are His words here? Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. You see, brothers and sisters, it's so easy to trust in God when the fig tree is budding and full of fruit. There are grapes on the vines. When the olive crop succeeds. When the fields are producing food. When you have plenty of sheep and cattle in reserve. But the question is this morning, are you really trusting God at those times? Or are you trusting in simply in the things that you have? You see, Jesus himself was very careful to tell us not to trust in the things of this world, not to trust in our own ability, which is what the Chaldeans were doing in terms of their conquering prowess. They trusted in their armies. They trusted in the strength and the number of their armies. They trusted in their military ability. They trusted in their cleverness in battle. They'd had success after success after success. And the same can be true for us today. We may think ourselves very clever, very able in this world. And I know certain people who can turn their hand to most things. They can do this and they can do that. But the one thing that many of them have never been able to do is to turn themselves humbly to God and to submit themselves to Him. That seems to be the one thing that many people are not able to do. Therefore, the question is that while you trust in the things of this world, which one day, Jesus says, will be destroyed by moth and rust and will be of no consequence whatsoever, what are you going to do when you're asked by God himself and you're faced by him at the judgment of what have you done with my son? Think about Job. This was exactly the question Satan asked God about Job. Does Job trust you because he trusts you truly, or because you have blessed him so greatly? And of course Job shows his faith in front of Satan, doesn't he? When God removed the blessing from Job and Job steadfastly continues to trust the Lord no matter what. And Habakkuk challenges us with the same question. Do you really trust the Lord, or do you only trust him when you know his blessing upon your life? Habakkuk says to us this morning, though you've no visible hope for the future, and what you are trusting the present has let you down, and you've no reserves from the past to fall back on, still rejoice in the Lord. Still be joyful in God. Why? Because he is God, your Saviour, who will deliver you in his time, and he will not let the righteous fall. Find a similar instruction in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, which says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do you exercise faith then? During the worst of times, you make a decision, and you decide and you choose to rejoice in God, even when everything in life may be going wrong for you. So we've reached the end of our brief series on Habakkuk. I understand that we've only scratched the surface of this book, and Habakkuk's journey mirrors our own. In many ways, there are so many similarities to this world and this life today, particularly in the current circumstances with the COVID-19 disease. Now, we saw that Habakkuk began his journey with a lot of questions. Does God care? Is God actually fair? Is God there? But instead of running away from God with his questions, Habakkuk kept bringing his questions to God and finding the answers that he needed. And Habakkuk began his journey in doubt and in fear, but ended his journey scaling the heights with God with feet like a deer. It's a great journey to see. It's an encouraging journey, though it's desperate at times. Yet the one lesson that we can learn from this is that all who would come honestly to God with their questions and seek him with all of their heart, that God promises in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So wherever we might be in our own personal journey, from doubt to faith, let's be encouraged this morning from the very word of God. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord, especially through these difficult and anxious times in the world. And keep coming to him with your doubts and with your questions. Well, I pray that the Lord would lead us all to a place where we will learn to trust him no matter what, and that we may run along the heights in God's presence with the feet of a deer. May God help us and strengthen us to learn these wonderful lessons from the book of Habakkuk, so that we may indeed glorify God and exemplify Jesus Christ as our Saviour to a lost and unbelieving world. May God help us indeed by his grace to do these things now, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to pray for us and then to pronounce the benediction upon us before we close our service this morning. O Lord, our God, we come to you this morning and we are thankful to you for your word which comforts us, which shows forth the glories of God to us and calls us to repentance and faith in you, that we might see the saving grace of God in our Saviour Jesus Christ. As we read through these pages and as we see ourselves in these narratives of the minor prophets, help us, we pray, and give us now, O Lord, the grace to live through the coming week. Help us and strengthen us, we pray, and help us evermore to trust you in a greater sense and to trust in the Lord alone, to put less emphasis on what we have and what we are as people and more emphasis upon our faith and trust in you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. For the glory of God we pray. Amen.